As we conclude our final look at the Festival of Sukkot in this eighth and final tape in our series, The Fall Festivals of Israel, we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 14. And in many ways, this 14th chapter of Zechariah pulls everything that we've spoken about together in regard to the Feast of Tabernacles. And remember that the overall thought concerning this Feast of Sukkot is dependence upon God. And what I want to emphasize here is that God is going to put the children of Israel in a position where they can do none other than trust Him. And let me share with you, wisdom is this. Wisdom is that we don't have to be put in such a position before we have faith in God and trust Him and depend upon Him. But faith, true wisdom, is trusting Him, depending upon Him, walking in obedience to His Word now. Now, look with me to that first verse of Zechariah chapter 14. Notice what it says, the word behold. And we've already spoken about this word, that whenever we see it, it puts everything around it within the context of emphatic. And let me say that if there's one chapter that we need to get right in the Bible, that we need to understand what God is going to do in the last day, it's this chapter. It's emphasized for us. And everything that God is teaching us here, it comes within the context of the Feast of Tabernacles. And what we're going to see here is that God is going to set up His kingdom, and that's an important event. And you cannot understand the importance of that event. You cannot understand the truth of His kingdom. And you cannot understand the identity and the fullness that God wants us to unless we understand the truth of the Festival of Tabernacles. So look with me, if you would, to that first verse of chapter 14 of the book of Zechariah. And remember, the name Zechariah simply means to remember God. And all too often we have the problem of forgetting Him, forgetting His Word, forgetting our obligation, and forgetting His faithfulness as we live our life. He says, behold, a day is coming, and it's not simply the day of the Lord, although there's that aspect to it. But notice what it says literally, it is the day for the Lord. God is going to make Himself known to all the world. Now, understand that He tells us in several places, but one in particular is the book of Philippians chapter 2, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And the important thing to ask ourselves is this, has my knee bowed to Messiah? Has my tongue confessed Him? Because if not, you're going to do it one day, but if you wait too long, it will be too late. You don't want to confess Him after the fact, you want to confess Him now, when the basis of that confession is faith, and the outcome of that faith is redemption. Therefore, you can receive the good promises that God wants you to receive. And what this chapter is about is God fulfilling His promise of righteousness. He is going to bring righteousness to this world, and part of that is judging that which is evil, judging that which is outside His will. And how is He going to determine what's His and what's not His? Through redemption. Redemption is a purchase. So when God redeems you, you become His purchased possession. He is going to redeem this earth, this world. But individuals who reject Him, who do not live in dependence upon Him, they are going to be consumed by His wrath and be no more, but rather eternally separated from Him forever and ever. Notice what He says. Behold, there's coming the day for the Lord when the spoils will be divided. Literally, it says, your spoils, meaning Israel, will be divided up in your midst. Now, we have to understand that when God brings back His administration to Jerusalem, Israel is not going to be living and behaving out of God's faithfulness. And therefore, there's going to be a sense of judgment. And how is he going to judge Israel in the last days? Make no mistake about it. Look at verse 2. It says, "And I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem for war." Now, people today are trying to make peace, and they're trying to make it against God's word, against his commandments, against his plan, against his prophecy, and God scoffs at them. There will be no peace. There's going to come about a great war. And in the same way that Jerusalem is mentioned every day in the papers throughout the world, why? Because that last war is going to happen here. Notice what it says. "And I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem for war. And the city will be captured, the houses will be pillaged, the women will be violated, and half the city will go into exile." Now, that is God's judgment. But understand, there's always a remnant. God always has his faithful people. And notice what he says, "Even though half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be eliminated from his city." And there's an inherent relationship between city and promise in this context, meaning simply that there's going to be a remnant that become the recipient of God's promise. And we'll see that here in this 14th chapter. Notice what it says. Look at verse 3. "And the Lord will go out and wage war with those nations as he waged war on the day of the battle." Now, that is God himself. But notice verse 4. It says, "His feet," whose feet? Well, presumably the feet of God. "And where will they stand?" It says, "And his feet will stand on that day on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." And remember what I said about east? It's a place of judgment. And God is going to judge the world with the coming of Messiah, because all commentators, when we look at verse 4, it says his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. It is a reference to the return of Messiah. And he's not coming to save. He's coming to judge. He came the first time to deal with sin, and now he's coming the second time to judge it. And what does it say? Look at it again. It says, "His feet will stand on that day on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem in the east, and the Mount of Olives will split open in its middle, east to the west, forming a very wide valley. Half the mountain will move towards the north, the other half towards the south, and you will flee to that valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach Hazael. And you will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And Hashem, my God, will come, and all of his holy ones will be with you. And it will be on that day that light will not be either very bright or very dim." Now, what's going on here? Messiah's returning. And with his return, he's going to bring a change, a great change. What we're living in now is a natural existence. God set it in motion, but God is going to put an end to nature as we know it. He is going to bring changes because, as we see in the book of Romans, he's going to redeem not just his faithful, but he is going to redeem this universe, that is, he's going to redeem earth. He's going to bring about great changes throughout this universe. And what we're going to find here is that there's going to be great changes. And what we are used to seeing, we won't see. And it will be a sign that God is again bringing his throne to earth and orchestrating things according to his will and not just to the nature that he has established. It's going to be superseded. And it says, "On that day there will be light, and it won't be very bright or very dim." And the implications is, it will be just right. It will be a unique day. It will be a day of knowing as Hashem knows. Now, what that literally means here is that we are going to see God revealing himself in a special way. It says it's not going to be day, it's not going to be night, and it will happen towards evening that there will be light. It is going to be a vast change that's going to take place in this world because God is going to do away with evil. He is going to bind the prince of darkness, and he is going to take over the rule and the administration of this world through his kingdom. And his throne is going to be in Jerusalem. He is going to dwell with his people. And that's what Sukkot is all about. We recognizing that God is in our midst. And let me tell you, when you recognize that fact, that God is with you even now, spiritually, he sees all, he knows all, it should revolutionize your life. We should live with a healthy fear of God. We should be careful not to transgress his word. We should be scrupulous in our administration of his laws and commandments, so that we might be seen as his faithful remnant even today, and give testimony of that to the rest of the world. Notice what it says. It shall be, verse 8, on that day, spring water will flow out of Jerusalem. Half it will flow to the eastern sea, half of it to the western sea. And this will be in summer and in winter. What it's talking about here is that there's going to be a total change to the natural laws that have been set up. And this water that flows out of Jerusalem, this is the water that we reference in Ezekiel chapter 47. It's the water that is referenced by Messiah in John chapter 7. It is going to be the source of life and life abundantly, as we saw and learned when Yeshua spoke in reference to what we are talking about in Zechariah 14. He speaks, yes, it's literal water coming out, but it's also the Holy Spirit. It is going to touch people. It is going to change people. It is going to transform them. And it's going to bring about the holiness, and that's where this chapter is heading to. It's going to bring about a holiness in this world that you and I, if we're close to God, have been longing for a long time. It says, look at it again, verse 8. And it shall be on that day, spring water, that is living water, will flow out of Jerusalem. Half of it will flow to the eastern sea. We've already talked about that. And it causes fish to come about in the Dead Sea. And half of it will flow to the western sea, that is the Mediterranean Sea. It will be both in summer and winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, the Lord will be one, and his name will be one. And that is to emphasize this King Messiah and God the Everlasting Father are going to be one. And what we see here is that he is going to reign forever and ever over this kingdom, over this administration, an administration of righteousness and peace and perfect justice. That's what it's speaking about here. And it says, look at verse 10, and the entire land will be changed to a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will become lofty, and that means glorious. And it will be settled in its place. Now understand that there's a lot of changes taking place. Mountains are splitting, valleys are being created, and it says Jerusalem will be settled in its place. For the gate of Binyamin to the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's winery. People will live in it. And why is the winery mentioned? Because wine is related to joy. People will live in it. They will be no more devastation, will be security. And that's why wine is mentioned at the end of verse 10. It's defined for us in verse 11 as joy. Finally, we will see God's administration, his justice, his righteousness, his peace, his holiness fill the world. And it's all going to begin in Jerusalem, his holy city. It says, look at verse 12. This will be the plague with which the Lord will strike the people that have organized against Jerusalem. Now, remember, we talked about at verse 2 how all the nations of the world are going to come against Jerusalem. They'll have a momentary victory, but that victory will be overshadowed by a harsh defeat. And it says that God is going to strike them with his plague. And notice the outcome of that plague. And many people try to interpret this as a nuclear weapon, an atomic bomb or such, but it's not. Because if it was that, it would affect everyone within that location. But it's going to be pinpointed only upon those people that do not depend upon God. It's going to be aimed at those people who do not trust, do not believe, that do not have a covenant with Him, that reject His mercy, that quench His grace, that says no to His word of redemption. And it says, look at it, it says, the plague with which Hashem will strike all the people who have come together against Jerusalem. And what is that plague? Look at it in verse 12. It says, each one's flesh will melt away while he's standing on his feet. Each one's eyes will melt away in their sockets. Each one's tongue will melt away in their mouth. And it shall be on that day there will be great panic. It's the panic of Hashem among them. They are going to realize their mistake. They are going to be confronted with their sin. They are going to be confronted with the truth of God's promise. And why are they going to be in panic? Because it's too late for them. Now, God makes it very clear. We've talked about how Sukkot is the festival for the nations. It's not just a festival for Israel, but it's for all people. And this 14th chapter will testify to that. And what we find here is that God wants all people to recognize who He is, the God of Israel, and that Jerusalem is holy to Him, and that He will set up His kingdom there. He will administer His law there. And His Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, will be the one that lands on the Mount of Olives, that walks down through the Kidron Valley, that goes up to the Temple Mount through the Eastern Gate that is sealed but will open up for Him, and He will bring about the establishment of God's kingdom, His justice, His peace, His righteousness, and the fulfillment of His word to all those who are longing for it. And my question to you is, are you longing for that day? Are you hoping for it? Does your life reflect your faith in this promise being realized? If it's not, you have a hope. You have a hope because there's time to repent. There's time to change. There's time to put away foolish things, sinful things, things which are in opposition to His word, and embrace His truth in your life and become a living testimony of the Lord God of Israel. Notice what it says. There will be a great panic, the panic of the Lord among them. Each one will grab the hand of his fellow, and his hand will be raised up against the hand of his fellow. That is an epitome of surrendering, but it's going to be too late. It says, Judah will go wage war for Jerusalem, and the wealth of all those nations around about will be gathered, gold, silver, garments in great abundance, and similarly, there will be plague upon the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the animals that will be in those camps. Now, we see something. We see how God, and we looked at this a little while ago when we studied about Yom Kippur, about how the animals, according to our study of the book of Jonah, were called to fast and they could not drink, they could not graze, because God has a covenant with them as well. And what we find is those that are attached to the enemy are going to suffer that fate. Those that are attached to God's people are going to suffer that fate, which is going to be a great outcome. And what we see here is that God is going to keep covenant with His people. Notice what it says, verse 16, and I want to emphasize verse 16, 17, 18, and 19, because over and over and over and over, it's the Feast of Sukkot that's mentioned. Let me tell you, I know a lot of people that are interested in prophecy. A lot of people that are interested in the last days. A lot of people that are interested in the return of Messiah. A lot of people that say they're interested in the kingdom. But if they're not studying about Sukkot, if they don't know what this festival is about, then all that interest is for naught. Because in order to understand the last days, you have to understand the truth of the Feast of Tabernacles. Look with me to verse 16 and what it says. And it shall be that all who are left over from all the nations who have invaded Jerusalem will come up every year to worship the King, the Lord, the Master of Legions, and to celebrate the festival of Sukkot. Now understand that there's going to be a remnant of Israel that is saved in the last day that comes to faith at the end. And there's going to be a remnant of those people who came against Jerusalem that they are going to be spared as a testimony of God's loving kindness and grace. They are going to come to that realization before it's too late. And God is going to hear their prayer in the last minute, and He is going to respond. And when their comrades are falling and their eyes are burning up, their flesh is being consumed, their tongue is no more, we're going to find that they are going to know the protection of God's grace. And it says here, from those people that are left, they are commanded to go up and to worship the Lord God and to celebrate, and that is to experience the joy of the festival Sukkot. Now notice that festival is mentioned once in verse 16. Move on to verse 17. And it shall be that whatever of the families of the land does not go up to Jerusalem to bow down before the King, the Lord, the Master of Legions, there will be no rain upon them. That is, understand the context. The people prayed for rain. Remember what we learned in John chapter 7, how Messiah came. And He says, if anyone is thirsty, that is, if anyone wants water, and the context is rain to come down, if anyone wants water, they need to depend upon Me. And what we see here is this. Those people who do not come to worship the Lord God, King Messiah, in Jerusalem during the festival of Sukkot, they're not going to find their needs being met. And more than that, they're going to find God's judgment being poured out upon them. What does it say? Look at it again. It says, but if there's a family, verse 18, of Egypt that does not go up, and Egypt is mentioned here simply because Egypt, when the Bible speaks of it, it speaks of it as the rest of the world, the empires of the world, it says. But if the family of Egypt does not go up and does not come to Jerusalem, there will be no water for them. And the same plague will come to pass, which the Lord will strike the nations that do not go up to celebrate the festival of Sukkot. That's the second time it's mentioned. And then finally in verse 19, it's mentioned. We'll look at it in a moment. It's mentioned again three times in this scripture. It's mentioned. Why? To show us that God is serious. When things are mentioned three times, boom, 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 it is significant. And let me ask you a question. If it's significant that the Gentiles, and that's who he's speaking about, along with the Jewish people, but here he's emphasizing the Gentiles' responsibility to show their dependence, their trust, their faith in the God of Israel and His Messiah during the festival of Sukkot by coming to Jerusalem. Do you think it's not important to God today that people don't keep this festival? Imagine the blessing that would happen for God's people to see today the Jewish people who do not believe in Messiah. Imagine what they would think if they saw not just thousands, and there are thousands of believers that come to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival every year. But imagine if it was not thousands, but tens of thousands, and not tens of thousands, but hundreds of thousands, and not hundreds of thousands, but millions of people who would want to come to Jerusalem and to keep this festival. What a testimony, what a blessing it would be. And you say, well, Jerusalem isn't big enough. God will solve that problem. Let me assure you of something that God is willing to do and able to do. If more and more people want to come to Jerusalem to keep this festival, God will supply the resources necessary for it so that He might be exalted among His people in His holy city even today. Don't worry about that. You simply come. Give a testimony. Don't worry about the costs. There is no cost in serving God financially. There's only blessings. Don't worry about what I have to outlay. You just come and see that God will be faithful. He will bless you for being a blessing to Him. It says, if you don't come, and this is for the last days, in the millennial kingdom, it says, verse 19, and this will be the punishment of the Egyptians and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the festival of Sukkot. Let me ask you, do you have needs today that are not being met? Maybe it's because you're not depending upon God. And maybe you're not demonstrating this dependence because you're not keeping the festival of Sukkot. It is a great day of joy. It's a great testimony of God's renewal among His people. And it's put within the context of strength. Remember what Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And Sukkot is a day that has been set aside, in fact, seven, and not just seven, but eight. 8 days that set aside that we might rejoice with God and be re-energized for His service and the work that He's called us to do in this world. Let me tell you, keeping this festival in spirit and in truth, even today, is a great blessing. Coming to Jerusalem is a great testimony. And it's in line with what the Scripture teaches and what the followers of Messiah are commanded to do. Notice what it says. And this will be the punishment of the Egyptians and the punishment of all nations that will not come to celebrate this festival of Sukkot. Now, am I saying if you don't come tomorrow or next year or the year after that to celebrate this festival, you're going to be punished? No, but you're not going to be blessed for doing so. This scripture about the punishment is only after Messiah comes back. But what a testimony. What a statement of faith. What a testimony to God Himself to see His people putting it into practice now. It says, let's move on to verse 20. And on that day it will be written upon the horses' bells, holy to the Lord. Now that was usually referred to the priests. They wrote upon their mitres, their turbans, holy to the Lord. And now even the horses are going to be sanctified to God's purposes. And it says the pots in the temple of Hashem will be as numerous as the bowls before the altar. And it will happen that every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy unto the Lord, Master of Legions. And all who sacrifice and will come and take from them and cook in them, there will no longer be merchants in the temple of Hashem. And maybe that's what Messiah was doing when He turned over their tables and cast them out, saying He wanted to bring this fulfillment even then. But the people were not willing. Let me ask you, do you want that holiness to touch your home? Do you want that faithfulness of God to bless you, to encourage you, to strengthen you? Then understand the significance of the festivals of Israel, especially the festival of Sukkot, that you might be a testimony, that you might put your faith into action, that you might see God's faithfulness in response to your faithfulness, and that you might know greater spiritual strength and greater joy, both spiritually and physical, than you've ever known before. Why? Because God keeps covenant with His people. You know, it's sad today. Many a people who name the name Messiah Yeshua, who are eternally secure by His grace, who have been redeemed by His blood, who know the truth of the new covenant, do not keep the festivals that are written in His Word. Festivals that define Messiah. Festivals that speak forth the redemption of God for His people. They would rather keep festivals that have been polluted. Festivals that come not from a biblical source, but from a pagan source. And mix with them biblical truth and pagan source together. Remember what we learned from the writings of Leviticus in chapter 16 about the sons of Aaron who tried to mix up their desires, their wants, their time schedule with God's call. And you know what it brought about? Death. Let's worship God in spirit. Let's worship Him in truth. let's keep his festivals so that we might reflect his holiness, that we might give testimony to the Jew first and also to the nations that we believe in the God of Israel, that we have hope, and it's a sure hope, that Messiah will return and he will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, that this world will be changed, and that change has already begun in your life, in my life. May God keep these words quickly, and may we be the recipient of his blessings so that we can be a blessing to others as these days quickly approach. And to this we say, Amen and Amen.